Good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. And hopefully you have found your bulletin for today. You'll have that out. We'll give you a couple announcements in just a moment. But before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Father, thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We come before you this morning humbled that we can call you our Father. And whether we feel like it or not in this world, and whether we see you and in an evident way, whether we at all times of our lives understand what you're doing, we know that that's just not the case. But we're thankful that regardless of those things, that you remain our Father, and that that does not change as your grace and your mercy hold us. So we pray this morning that as we come together, we would rejoice as we prayed a few moments ago with the men, as we think about the fact that we come really in rebellion to all that our minds and hearts sometimes think are important in this world, what the world tells us is important. We come and declare something very different than that, that you alone are God, and that our eternal life is found in you, and our worth and value is found in you, and in you alone, our relation to you as your children. And so we pray this morning that you guide us, that you would direct us as we lift our voices. May the worship be pleasing to you. May we praise you, and may our hearts be in tune with you. And we rejoice in it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your bulletin this morning, if you would, and draw your attention to a few different things. And you see there some announcements for the upcoming week and for the month ahead. And as you know, we postponed our work day from yesterday one last time. Now, a few of you were confused. You said it was not that rainy. It was kind of clear when we were having it. Most of the projects that we had for yesterday and for the last time involved a couple different things. Some yard work and driving back and forth across the grass that was wet and you don't want to create another project for yourself. And then there was some outdoor painting and that kind of thing, which on the actual parking lot and down on the playground area, and some of the equipment that was there and different things, which is an oil-based paint, which needs a little more than your normal 1 or 2 hours to dry. And with rain in the forecast, those kind of things, it just wasn't possible. So we're going to try one final time, the last time that we do it, whether we have rain or not. We'll just do everything inside if we have to that day, but we'll get that rescheduled for in the coming weeks. You see there, the school this week has an open house and something a little different that we're doing. Any prospective parents, re-enrolling parents can come and meet teachers for next year, see the facilities, take a tour, that kind of thing. And we have some games and pizza, that kind of thing, available for anybody that attends that night. And if you'd like to volunteer, a few of you have mentioned that, and help serve some of the pizza or run the games, that kind of thing, then we could use your help, and that'd be Friday night. It's kind of a walkthrough from 5 to 8 p.m. Or if you know somebody that might be interested in our school ministry, then let them know, and then come out and be a part of that as well. There's information on both of our websites about that as well. Then you see there next Sunday evening, our Kids for Truth clubs, which meet at 5 o'clock on Sunday nights for kids of various ages. They're having a fair. We've done this in the past as sort of the Awana Fair, that kind of thing. And so they're having their kids' club fair in the gymnasium next Sunday evening from 6 to about 7 p.m. But they want the church congregation to know it's open to the whole church. And so you're invited to come down and play some of the games. And if you're very competitive and like to feel good about yourself, you could compete against a four-year-old and ring toss and whatever it may be. Although that may not turn out as well as you think. You can come down and compete with each other. You and your spouse are feeling a little bit aggravated with each other that day, you can come down and smack talk each other a little bit, and all in good fun. But you can have some games that night, some snacks and activities, and there's no cost, but you as a church congregation are invited to come and be a part of that. We have a missionary coming soon and a few other things. You see there at the bottom, the couples retreat at the Edge camp. A few of our couples have attended this in the past. It runs from Thursday evening to Saturday midday. We're not officially taking a group as far as driving people back and forth, but we just wanted to make sure that you're aware of that. I think we may have one couple that's registered to go, one or two, at the moment, and then others that were interested. And so you can find that information on their website as well. And then as we get started this morning, we're going to sing some songs in just a moment. You open up there in the middle of your bulletin, it'll be on the screen. This is one of my favorite songs that we sing as a church congregation, chosen as His children, declaring, we get to that chorus, that we are born again. And we're thankful for that this morning. But before we do, I would like to have just a special moment as a church congregation of prayer in time for one particular family. You know that we've been praying for Mary and Kelly Martin. Mary's daughter, Lori Klima, this is Kelly's sister, has been battling cancer for the last few months. And she sent me a message this morning, was talking back and forth some this week. You know, the cancer had not been responding to the treatment. And she has a couple kids and a husband, a young lady by all other metrics. But we're praying for her. She's been placed in hospice care this weekend. And so I'd like to just open with a word of prayer, but particularly for Lori and for her family, and then for Mary and Kelly. And then we have others that have needs. We have a number of people traveling this morning and spring breaks and different things. But particularly this morning, I'd like to pray for the Martin and Klima families. John Dorsey, would you mind opening us in prayer this morning and then praying specifically for these families as they have need? Saying well this morning. If you will, look at Matthew chapter 17 today. Matthew chapter 17. Picking back up in our study of the book of Matthew. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one there in the seat in front of you. Brown book that's sitting underneath. And you're welcome to use that today. If you don't have a Bible that is your own, that you call your own at home, and we hope that you'll take that with you as our gift to you today. If you're a guest with us today, we are glad to have you and glad that you're here with us this morning. And there's some welcome bags back at the in the foyer at the Welcome Center. We hope you'll take one of those. And there's a little Connect card in it. It has a little gift from us and a Connect card in it. Let us know how we can help serve you as a church and how you came to come our way. And we're glad that you're with us this morning. Matthew chapter number 17 today, if you would, and look down at verse number 24. Matthew 17, 24, picking up where we have left off in our study of Matthew, and it's going to feel like we slowed down quite a bit. We really didn't study particular Matthew. We used verse 22 and verse 23 last week for our Easter celebration to kind of launch us into a different study, and then this week, only about four verses that we're going to read together, but then we will be moving forward into chapter 18 next week. So look at verse 24 of Matthew 17. It says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him," or he stopped him for a moment before he came all the way in to the house, and Jesus wanted to have a conversation with him. Here's how it went. "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them, for me and thee." What an interesting passage this morning, isn't it? And I hope that it'll be helpful to us. We're going to study in just a moment. But let's pray, and at this moment, if you would, ask God to take these four verses and by His Holy Spirit to give you personally some understanding this morning and to help you apply His Word to your life. One day, we're going to live eternally with Him, and we're going to have complete understanding in Him. But now, for this moment, ask the Lord to help point our eyes to that day and to help us to understand from His Word. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy. We pray that individually, each of us would come before You this morning, that we would open our hearts and our minds, that we would set aside the moment of our lives that is prevalent or distracting or overwhelming to us. Maybe not set it aside, but that we would cast it on You, and that we would trust that Your Word has something to speak into us today, to change us, to work in us, to glorify Yourself. May Jesus be lifted high in our minds and our lives this morning. May we rejoice in it. We praise You for who You are. We cannot fathom the depth of Your love toward us, and we often fail to live in light of the understanding that You give from Your Word. And so this morning, as a congregation and as individuals, would You do in us what we cannot do? Would You make us what we are not? Would You speak to us what we don't understand? Help us to see what is cloudy and unclear to us, or what has been darkened by the things around us. And would You do a mighty miracle, because that's what it is. When we as sinful human beings have relation and have communion with God of the universe, it's a miracle. So we ask that You do that this morning. Make it evident in us, in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope this morning that if you're a Christian, you realize that you stand forgiven because of Christ's cross. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I hope and pray that you will understand that you can. There's nothing that hinders you from coming to Him. And I pray that that will be clear to you today. If you would, look again at Matthew 17. And if you have your notes there, you can follow along with some things. There's some application on the back. We'll talk a little about that in just a moment. But Matthew 17, and we just read four verses this morning, and we're only going to go to one other passage in just a little while, an Old Testament passage. And so this is where the bulk of our study and text will come from this morning. And if you're looking at this, maybe like me for the last couple weeks and studying it, you think, well, what an interesting passage we have come to today. How are we going to apply this? Just to summarize, a tax collector comes to Peter, says, "Does Jesus pay the tax?" And Peter says, "Yes." Jesus then says, "Do kings tax their children, or those that are not their children?" Is what he means there by strangers. And Peter says, "They tax the strangers." Jesus says, "Then the children are free." So this morning, here on April the 16th, before Tuesday, tax day, Jesus says, "You don't have to pay taxes. Let's go home." No, I'm just kidding. That is not, do not, don't get me in trouble. That is not what Jesus is saying this morning. Because he continues, says, notwithstanding, in case we should offend them. And now here's where it gets even more interesting. Jesus says, "Go down to the sea, the water, throw a hook into the water, catch a fish. In the fish's mouth is going to be a coin, and pay the tax with that." Even better than don't pay your taxes, Jesus this morning is saying, go fishing, and you can pay for your taxes that way. I'm very excited now about what it is that we're going to talk about. But as we look at the passage, I want to ask you this morning, for the few minutes that we have together, let's commit not to tune out God's Word simply because we don't see an extravagant miracle, or because we don't see some extended section of Jesus' teaching, or maybe initially your heart is not impressed by or pressed upon by what it is that you read. In my opinion, passages like today often take a little extra work, don't they? But on our part, but it can lead to great growth if we listen to God's Spirit as we learn. So first, let me present a couple ways that this passage is often interpreted. And let me even say this. To be honest, this passage is probably not that often interpreted because it's one that we don't often slow down and really pay a lot of attention to. It feels like this must just apply to Peter and the disciples. And what in the world does this have to do with us? So, but to be frank, often it's approached, and I'm not going to say it's approached in a wrong or a sinful way, but I'm just going to kind of give you maybe a way that we think about it quite often that might not be as helpful. They're truths found in other places of Scripture, so they're not incorrect. But as I mentioned a moment ago, a great passage for tax week, but it is not talking about paying taxes. That's not what this passage is about. Often we may read and we may go to Jesus' other teachings in Scripture about our place or responsibility as citizens of a world's kingdom while we live in God's kingdom, understanding that the kingdom of heaven supersedes all kingdoms and that it has come up underneath and will one day overwhelm. There will be no other kingdoms one day except for Christ. But in the meantime, he teaches that we do have a responsibility to those that are around us in our community and in our world. And we remember the very famous line that Jesus preaches or teaches. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. The government, the system of the world, they make the value of money. And so if that's theirs and they call for it, give it to them. Jesus is not saying rebel against all form of authority and organization within government. That's not what he's teaching. But also, that's not what this passage is speaking to. It's not a parallel saying, give to Caesar what Caesar, pay your taxes. That's not what it's talking about. Another would be an emphasis that Christians should seek not to offend others, that they can be a witness to for the gospel. And this is also a good truth. In fact, you see elements of that truth in the final verse this morning. In verse 27, he says, lest we should offend them, go get this and pay it to them. Now, Jesus is doing that. He's saying, we're not here to stand up to something that doesn't matter in the kingdom of heaven and ultimately make some sort of declaration that shuts us off to others and to the rest of the world. And that also is a truth. There's an element of that truth found in this passage. And that truth is taught throughout Scripture that we should not seek to offend and separate ourselves from society and the world and culture and just be at odds as enemies with them as individual people and in effect not be able then to win them to the gospel. Jesus does this quite often in his gospels. Now, step aside for a moment. Don't hear this, that Jesus is seeking never to offend. Don't hear that in the passage either. In fact, Jesus quite often offended those that are around him. The most common ways that he offended those around him was when he was teaching and preaching from God's word, and he called sin for what it is, sin, sin. In fact, the people that were most offended with Jesus were not like what the Bible would have called pagan people that didn't believe in Jehovah God. It was people that worshipped and thought they knew Jehovah God. That's who got most offended with his teaching when he called their lives, the religious people, he says, you're living sinfully. And that offended them. So he never sought to avoid offense when it came to aligning or obedience or disobedience with God's word. He also never sought to avoid offense if it meant helping others. You think about all the different miracles and certain ones that offended people that were around Jesus, particularly, again, offended religious people. Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, and it makes them angry because it's like he was working on the Sabbath. He's not supposed to do that. He's supposed to follow all their man-made rules for the Sabbath. He allows his disciples to eat on the Sabbath. He doesn't follow the ceremonial hand-washing because it wasn't about sanitary needs. It was about thinking that you're earning your way before God. He says, I'm not worried about offending others in those ways. So when it came to the needs of others and helping them, excuse me, he did not avoid offense by mistreating or abusing or neglecting others. So he didn't neglect God's word, and he didn't neglect others if it meant that others were going to be offended. So don't hear that in the passage that Jesus said, never pay your taxes and never offend anyone. Neither one is what the emphasis of the passage is this morning. I think That as we look at it, a particular key to understanding the passage or point this morning is found in verse number 24. When it uses the word, and you see it there sort of the middle of the verse, it says, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received, and you, if you're comfortable marking in your Bible, you may underline or circle the word, tribute. And then most likely, right after that, it may say money, or it may say something similar and have a little note out beside it. Money is in sort of italics, meaning it's added for clarity, but the word tribute there is a very particular word. It says, he came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And again, that's a very particular word. This verse is the only two places in the whole New Testament, really in the whole Scripture, that this particular word is used. And so we're going to talk about that in just a moment as we walk through it. So I want you to look, number one, at the tribute, or this 2 drachma is what we're going to call it. The temple tax is what it would have been familiarized as. And so what I want you to see, we're just going to walk through, I'm going to try not to make it just an exclusive history lesson in this first point this morning, but I think it will help you. In fact, it's exciting. I'm going to try to keep pitching it to you like, hey, this is about to get good. Don't leave. It's about to get good. I can say it over and over. It's about to get good. Don't wash over this in your mind, in your heart, thinking it doesn't apply because it's some history thing. Notice, if you would, verse 24. When they were come to Capernaum, what's significant about Capernaum? This is Peter's hometown for sure. It's where Matthew operated and most likely his hometown as well. I think that Scripture teaches very clearly that Jesus shifts his hometown away from Nazareth and eventually, if you would call it, resides in Capernaum, makes it sort of his base of operation throughout his 3 years of ministry. And so it's sort of Jesus' hometown. And in Jesus' hometown, notice it says in verse 24, they that received tribute money. In other words, sort of they are tax collectors, if you were. They collected these funds. Now, it's important not to just assign all the bad guy thoughts that we have about tax collectors from the rest of the New Testament to these men that are coming here to collect. These are not men like Matthew was, a writer this morning, before Jesus came and called him to follow. Not like Zacchaeus and not like others that it referred to the tax collectors in such a strong negative way. There was a group of tax collectors that represented the Roman oppression over the Jewish people. There was a group of them that basically they would be Jewish people, and the way that they were looked at in Israel's mind is that they had sold out to the Roman government, and they said, we're going to collect the tax that Rome has assigned and said, if you belong to Israel, we're going to tax you this much, and someone has to collect that and send it back to the Roman government. That is not who is coming in verse number 24. These are not bad people. Actually, these are people who would travel around usually about a month before the Passover, which kind of gives us a clue as well as to where we are in the timeline in Jesus going and dying on the cross. You're probably about a month, maybe a quarter, two or three months out from the Passover because these men have come to collect this tribute. And you see there the word, you have it there, the word tribute in verse number 24, it's didrachmon, and meaning literally two, die, two, and then drachma, 2 drachma tax, or the 2 drachma tribute, as it had started to be called. Now, a drachma is a Greek currency, a coin. If you have one this morning, come see me. I'll offer you $1 or $2 for it and resell it on eBay. But if you have one this morning, it was a Roman currency. It was Greek currency that had been kind of just kept over and hung around into the Roman Empire. And so they would collect it. And so literally, the drachma is a coin, and it was sort of the common, and wouldn't it be nice if it was sort of still like this today? The common skilled worker's wage for day would typically be 1 drachma. It was, if you were talented, you could contribute, you could work in whatever skill, a day's pay was pretty much usually this coin or this type of currency. And so if it's called the 2 drachma tax, it's basically 2 days' wages. And so they would go around, they would collect this for what purpose? They would collect it for the temple, for the upkeep, for the staffing, for the work, for supporting the priests and those that supplemented the worship there in Israel at the temple. And so these people were actually revered throughout Israel. They were actually looked at gladly. Can you imagine a tax collector coming to your house and being happy about it? But Israel sort of was. It was sort of the precursor to, we're going to go to the Passover in a month. They're going to come collect this so that everything can be ready when we get there. You could pay it at the temple, but quite often men, like we find in verse 24, would come around and collect it. And so the people that were there that would pay this, they were actually kind of excited to pay it. It was looked at and viewed as, we're going to get into some of the background of it in a moment, it was actually looked at as sort of a patriotic tribute, a religious commitment that the people of Israel made sort of underneath Rome is oppressing them and taking from them and doing things and mistreating them in certain ways. They hate not having their freedom. And yet they are excited because they say, well, we still have the temple and we're still going to go worship our God. We still have that under all things. So gladly we will give this. So quite often people are very happy about paying this. Now, when they ask Peter in verse 24, does your master pay this tribute? It was not a tax by law. It could not be required. It was just sort of something that had hung around from the Old Testament and had continued. There were certain people, like the Sadducees, would not pay it at all. We won't get into that this morning, but they did not believe that it should have been continued to pay because they felt like the law explicitly called for it only at a certain time. We're going to see that in a moment. Sadducees wouldn't pay it. Typically, Jewish rabbis would not pay it. They were kind of considered exempt from this. So it's interesting they're asking if Jesus is going to pay it. Do you consider yourself a real rabbi? Do his disciples consider him a real rabbi? Priests didn't pay it because of the nature of what they were doing. It was to contribute to their welfare of their families anyway because they didn't work in other jobs. And so that's sort of what it was for. That's what the tax was used for, and that's why it was called this. So in Jewish history, it's the equivalent of kind of a shekel, and it kind of takes on, it's been paid throughout several hundred years in different points of Israel's history. Now, there's some history to this tax, and so I want to look at that for a moment, if you would, this morning. Don't take a breath. Don't let me lose you. So we have talked for 8 minutes about taxes and history. What are we doing? It's going to get good in just a moment, I promise, all right? Notice, if you would, as we think about it. In fact, we'll turn there in just a moment. I don't want to give it to you just yet. We're going to turn to Exodus in just a moment, but I want to read in Matthew 17 one final time. So we might assume this was not a bad thing, because the history behind it, a quick summary, it goes back to the time of Moses in the tabernacle. And God at one point says, we're going to collect this. Everyone contributes the same amount. It's a flat tax. It was, if that's your preference, whatever. It was a flat tax. No matter your wealth, you paid the same amount. It was a flat tribute or offering. And so you paid it. Everyone paid the exact same amount. It was not exorbitant. It wasn't overwhelming, but it was significant. It's a couple days worth of work. And so it's not a terrible thing, though. It's not a bad thing. And Jesus is saying to them, they ask him the question, is Jesus going to pay this to help contribute to the temple? And Peter initially says yes. We're not told why Peter says that. Does Peter say it because he doesn't want to offend the ones that are asking, like he did back a few chapters ago? Maybe. Is he saying it because he's assuming? It's because it's a good thing? Is he saying it because even though rabbis are exempt, he doesn't know for sure if Jesus fits that sort of master, real master type qualification? Is he saying it because Jesus has paid it in the couple years prior when Peter knew him? It doesn't give us indication. But we might assume, again, it's not a bad thing. There's a lot of application that could be assumed. Jesus is saying, you don't need to pay this anymore because I'm the new temple. That's a really cool truth. I'm taking the place of the temple building. He's already made statements about the temple. And so we could look at this and be like, hey, that's a good truth. Jesus is saying, you're free from that. You don't have to go to the temple anymore. There is no need for the temple after me. I'm the new Savior. We know that Jesus has gone in, he's purged the temple once because of its merchant-type mentality. It had been changed from consecration in relation to God to a way to profit for mankind, and we should be warned of that as well. Jesus warns against that in the temple. He's also a couple different occasions said, tear down the temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. We know he was talking about the temple of his body, but he is teaching, he is going to, what is the temple? The temple, very simply, is the representative place of God's presence. That God is separated from mankind because of their sin. So he lets himself dwell in this temple place and people can come worship and sacrifice there. It's how people are connected to God. Yet Jesus is saying, no need for that anymore. I'm going to connect you to God. You're not going to need any more sacrifices. I will be the ultimate sacrifice. You're not going to need another priest. I'm going to go to God on your behalf. You're not going to need to go to a place anymore. The Holy Spirit is going to dwell in you. You see, there's some pretty awesome truth when you think about what Jesus is teaching. He's made statements about these things. He said multiple things about the temple. The New Testament teaches that the place of God's presence is no longer in a physical location. So no need for sacrifice, for presence of God, the atonement, mediator, all of that has changed. And again, all of that is true. And so you'd ask the question, though, that Jesus emphasizes, and I think that's going to help us unlock it. Look, if you would, verse 25. He saith, Peter says, yes. But then when Peter comes in the house, he stops him. It's not like a violent word or anything. He's not shaking him. He's not angry. He just stops him for a moment, kind of calls him to the side. Hey, I know what you were talking about. I know what you said. We don't know if Jesus was in the presence and earshot, if he just knew Peter's heart and mind. But he kind of gives this idea that he's stepping aside. And he says, Peter, I want you to think about something. When a king asks for tribute from his people, is he asking it from his own children or is he asking it from those that make up the kingdom? When he says strangers, he's not talking about people from another kingdom. He's saying those that are not blood related to him. And Peter's answer is this. Makes sense. Strangers. In other words, think about it this way. Of course, he takes the tax from people that are not blood related to him. A king collects tax. He collects this tribute to fund his kingdom. And that would include his own personal life and his family's life. And so he's collecting in this way. And his answer to Jesus is, well, of course he doesn't collect from his own children. He collects from others. And Jesus then makes this statement. Well, then the children are free. If you are related to the king, this is not required of you. So Jesus is assuming, he is claiming here, obviously, that he himself is the Son of God. I'm not required to pay this, not because I don't believe in the temple, not because I don't care, but because I belong to God himself. Now, why is that significant? Notice he also says the children. He doesn't say that I'm free. He says the children, those that are God's sons. So I'm the Son of God. I'm free. You, through me, are going to become sons of God. You are free as well. You belong to God. And I think that we find this backed up in what we read. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 30. Because it's important to know, everything that was emphasized for these people, and probably everything in your own mind for the last few minutes, has been about what was the tax used for? The tax is for the upkeep of the temple. The tax is for the maintenance, if you would, of this place that they call God's home. The tax is used for the priests and the people that help administer the sacrifice and lead the worship of God's people. So that is what the tax is used for, but that is not why the tribute or the offering was taken. And so I think to understand the passage, and if you're honing back in, if you zoned out, hone back in real quick, because here it comes. Here comes the good part. That's what the money ended up being used for. But it is not why the money was received. We're going to look at that. And I think that it is important not to view this tribute or this tax through man's eyes, through our eyes, the disciples' eyes, the priest's eyes. Let's look at it through the eyes of the one who asked for it in the first place. God. God's the one that instituted this. He's the one that gave it purpose. He's the one that assigned why. Verse number 11, if you would, of Exodus 30. And this is where it gets good. Just be excited. Giggle something to let me know you're excited. Don't giggle. That's weird. All right, verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, basically a census, when you take a census, then shall they give, notice this, every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there shall be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This shall they give, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, he knows it specifically. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. So it says, who is going to be giving this? It's everyone. What is it? It's this half shekel, which is the equivalent of the drachma at that point. It's a day's wage, verse 14. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. So what we kind of consider the adults, the established adults, everyone needs to pay this. Verse 15, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. There's the why. What it was used for doesn't matter. Why it was taken is what matters. Verse 16, thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. So go back, if you would, just summarize what we just read. In verse 12, it talks about a ransom for his soul before the Lord. Verse 15 and 16, it talks about atonement. It even calls it atonement money. So what it was used for is not why it was taken. God could keep his temple up if he wanted to. He could make it never erode. He could provide in any miraculous way he wanted to. That's just what God used it for after he collected it. But notice, God's the one, verse 11 says, the Lord speaks to Moses and says, here's what you should do. Now there's a couple key pieces to this, and hang on, because it's about to get good. Okay, ready? So the census was a big deal. Now, some of you had, maybe you filled out a census recently. Some of you maybe have not filled out a census and someone came to help you fill out the census at your house recently or whatever it may have been. A census is about ownership. And that's why God was very specific about when and how his people should number themselves. Unlike all the rest of the nations in the world. Remember when David takes a census or a count of God's people without God instructing him to, and it angers, it's actually a sin before the Lord. Why would it be a sin? Have you ever wondered that? Why would it be a sin to count people? Because God says, this nation is different than every other nation. This nation belongs to me. Kings count their people to see how many people belong to them and how much stuff they're going to give them. God says, I know exactly how many people I have, and I don't need anything from them. I'm going to give them everything that they need, not the other way around. I'm a different kind of king. And so a census was a big deal. Now, God did use them from time to time. So notice, this is not a command that this tax should be collected annually every year. It only was supposed to take place when God commands the people, when you number and take a census, this is what you're going to do. Why is this? Notice in the middle of verse number 12, or the end of verse number 12, it says, do this when you number them. Notice that there be no plague among them. Well, why would there be a plague? Because God had told them, don't count yourself and run your government like all the other kingdoms of the world. Do it differently. Don't worry about those things. I will provide for you and I will protect you. And so he had given this command. He said, there'll be a plague among you. I will punish you if you do this. Then he says, but when I command you to do this, there's going to be this tribute paid. Why are you going to pay this tribute? Because it is not a king trying to figure out how many people he has. It is a people declaring that they belong to the Lord. But there's something that separates people from God. It's sin. And God, in his instruction here, you say, well, why did God? Here's a real theological answer. I have no idea why God chose to do it this way. But here's what it says. Everyone that is part of God's people must give and contribute. Everyone, notice this, stands equal. The rich, the poor, all pay the same. It's not increase for some, decrease for others. Why? Because everyone, rich or poor, has the same need before God. And he says, and you're going to give this. This money's not going to save you, but it will be a token saying we belong to the Lord and we all stand equal before him. They're giving to the temple, which allows them to sacrifice and have access to God. And he says, if you want access to me, you must declare yourself one of my people, and no one gets special privilege. Now see, you're starting to see, it's starting to get exciting, right? So they come to Peter, and they say to him, does your master pay this tax? Now, number one, again, remember, it really doesn't have to be paid. It's not required by law. It was just sort of passed from generation to generation. It went away sometimes and came back others. Josiah uses it in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 24, to repair the temple. Herod has sort of been renovating the temple. It's been undergoing about 40 years by the time that Jesus is in Matthew 17. And so they're renovating the temple, collecting for these things. And he says, does your master pay this? Now, if you read it as, does your master pay an offering to help keep the temple nice and pay the priests, you're going to lose its meaning. What God says in Exodus 30 that it's for is for a ransom for the soul and the atonement of men. In other words, they say, Jesus, does Jesus pay the price to get access to the temple so that he can have his sins forgiven and he can have communion with God? Peter says, yes. Yeah, he does. He pays that. Jesus stops Peter and says, no. No, I do not. Now he says, I'm going to give money because who cares about money? I'll give you money out of a fish if I need to. But Peter, I want you to understand, I don't pay a ransom to earn fellowship with God. I am God Himself. I'm going to pay a ransom so that you can have that fellowship too. I told you it's going to get exciting. Watch. Here it comes. All right, so here is Peter standing there looking at Jesus like, well, why don't we pay it? And I want you to notice, we're not going to spend a lot of time. Notice a second thing. We'll just run through these things that we see about. Notice what Jesus reveals about Himself. In Matthew 17, he shows he's omniscient. He knows the minds of his disciples. He shows his deity, his supremacy. He says, I don't pay a tax to earn access to God. I am God. I am his son. Then notice his patience, his meekness. He condescends to even the frivolous nature of man. He says, lest we should offend them. Sure, we'll pay. The temple's not a terrible thing. It's kept place for all of these years in place, a way for God to, or man to access or to have fellowship with God. But then notice his sovereignty. He controls the details. Think about it. I mean, how many of you like to fish? Anybody? How many of you in here, and it's okay if you brag, you'd say, in your lifetime, you've caught 100 fish. In your whole lifetime. All right, yes, we have a good number all over the place. You've caught 100. Anybody ever caught one that had like a $100 bill in it? Anybody ever caught one that had a coin in it? I mean, I've never caught one that had like a soda can top in it. I've caught some that have weird stuff in them. Never that. I wish. That'd be awesome, but never that. So Jesus controls the detail of every aspect of Peter's life. He says, Peter, I'm going to take care of you. He says, you're going to go, you're going to catch a fish in the sea. That fish will have happened to swallow a coin. You're going to throw in with a hook, which was very different than how Peter normally fished, which was with a net. He says, no, Peter, you're fishing for your individual self and what this is going to do for you. And he says, you're going to catch this. And the word there when it says, you're going to find a piece of money. You see it there, it's the word praetor. It literally, I mean, guess how much it was worth? It was worth 4 drachmas. All right, and then notice he says, you're going to take that piece of money, you're going to give it to pay for me and you. Jesus' debt, Peter's debt. That one piece is going to pay it all. and his sovereignty over it. He controls every aspect. He says, Peter, if you focus your life on me, I'll take care of all that you have and need. That's just a side note, not the main thrust of the message. Let's get back to that. And then notice his compassion. He cares for our needs and he pays our ransom debt. So what happens? What does Jesus do? He tells Peter, go out, catch a fish, has a coin in it. You're going to go pay this debt. Now remember what it was for? For access to the temple, in essence, fellowship with God, ransom for his soul, atonement. Now, it was never considered that the money actually atoned. It was a picture of what was happening. So don't think that God asked people to pay him to have fellowship. That's not it. It was a picture of this. But notice the significance. What did Jesus teach here? He teaches that though all men stand in need before God with the same need, that atonement is needed. This piece of money, we already mentioned that. Notice the last couple things. There's significance because according to Exodus 30, each person was to pay for their own. Remember that when we read Exodus 30? Every person over 20 pays for their own debt. And Jesus here, he does not tell Peter, go, you're going to catch it. There's going to be two coins, one for you and one for me. There's going to be one coin that will cover both. That would have been a little embarrassing for Peter, most likely. It's like having mom buy your lunch when you're 35 years old. It still happens from time to time. And I tell the waiter, no, I can pay. Mom pays for it anyway. And then I feel bad when I leave. You know, I'm just, I do have some money. I could have paid for my own meal. Peter asked to take this one coin and hand it to them and say, this is on behalf of myself and Jesus. Jesus paid this debt. Now think about it. What is Jesus setting up ahead of time? I'm going to take all of your debt and in one sacrifice pay it all. I am going to pay for you. And you will have no need to go to the temple. You will come to me. You will have no need to offer sacrifice. I will be the sacrifice. You will have no need to earn anything before God. You'll have no need for a priest. I'll be the priest. What Jesus does in this passage is he preaches the gospel to Peter. He say, how do you know it's significant? The two verses before our passage today say that when he abode in Galilee, what did he teach them? The Son of Man, verse 22, shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Do you not think it's not a significant thing that right after Jesus says, here's what's going to happen, he gives them an illustration of what is about to happen. And he tells Peter. Then he goes on, and we'll kind of wrap up with this. He does go on. He tells Peter, now, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, get this money and pay it. But Peter, ultimately, that's not going to pay your way to the Lord. Your money, whether you have it or you don't, the temple, the priest, the sacrifice, it's all a picture of what is to come. I'm going to stand in about a month, and I'm going to offer to pay a sacrifice by my blood, by my death on the cross, for all men, a ransom that no one could pay. That rich or poor, you all stood in need owing. And no one has what it takes to pay it. And Jesus says, I'll do that for you. Now, let's close with this. Verse 27. Why is this so interesting that he goes ahead and pays it? Because he could have just been like, no, we don't pay that. I'm going to sacrifice for you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus does have him get the piece of money and pay it anyway? And I do believe that Jesus is teaching here that where possible, live peaceable with all men, not for the sake of avoiding conflict, but for the sake of the gospel. When it doesn't cause you to sin before God, give up your liberty and freedom, even, he says. Peter, you don't have to pay this tax, but do it anyway. Because there's going to come a time where Peter's going to stand even on the steps of the very temple and declare the sacrifice of Jesus. He's going to heal a man on those very steps. He's going to work. And so he says, rather than blow up all relationship that you have, keep your eyes focused on the mission of Christ. And rather than worry and fuss about what right or you have or don't have, keep your eyes focused on the mission of Christ. Peter, I'm going to pay all that you have. And if you will keep your eyes focused on me, you'll never lack for anything. You'll have everything that you ever need. I want you to look on the back. We'll ask ourselves these questions and pray. How do we apply this today? We should seek to understand and rejoice in our salvation. It's all over the Bible. It's not just one place, one verse that says you have a need before God. Even the very system by which God provided funds for his temple is a picture of the fact that we all stand equally guilty before God, unable to pay our way, unable to belong to him. But Jesus pays it all through a miraculous sacrifice, not with a fish, but with a cross. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice that Jesus sees and instructs our misunderstandings. Did you notice his tone with Peter? Peter, for whatever reason, sort of misunderstands who Jesus is in the situation to this point, and yet Jesus patiently teaches. When you're distracted by the world, Jesus patiently teaches. Follow the example of Christ, who avoided unnecessary conflict to further the gospel message. We mentioned that a moment ago. And then finally, let's properly align our ambitions and our desires to keep focused on the mission of Christ. We are not the focal point of God's work. Jesus and Jesus alone. There's freedom in Christ. And if we find it and trust in him. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. It is good, it is right, it's holy. We thank you that when we read what truthfully can kind of come across as like a weird story in the Gospels, that we'll probably never have a one-to-one relation to us. We'll probably never be commanded to catch fish to get money. And yet, through it, you beautifully picture, when we see through your eyes and your mind, what you ask and desired of people, and yet we are unable to pay. We could pay with millions and millions and millions of dollars and never have eternal sonship, never have eternal relationship with you. And so we're thankful that you provided a way and that you did it through your Son, Jesus Christ, who became the Lamb, the sacrifice without blemish or spot, who atoned for our sins, who paid a ransom for all who believe. Well, Lord, as Christians, we want to rejoice in that. So help us to look past what's in our own wallets, what's in our bank account. Help us to look past our homes, our jobs, our lives here in this physical world, and understand that if we will give our lives to you, you may richly bless us with wealth in this world system, and yet we can find freedom in knowing that only our relationship with you is what matters. So we ask that you guide and direct this morning. Rebuke us for being distracted. Reinform our minds for what matters. And help us to rejoice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you would, please. However God has been working in your own heart, if it's just simply a reawakening to the beauty of God's sacrifice for you. We celebrated Easter last week, and God sending his Son, dying for us, risen to new life. Rejoice in it. And then a lot of us went back to the strains and stresses of this world and life and have thought very little about eternity this week. And so we come again to a reminder from God's word to trust him and him alone. Find freedom there. Maybe you've just been reminded this week to rejoice in the beauty of what Jesus has done for you. Maybe you've been called to, maybe you've been convicted about your relationship with others. It's a small part of the passage, but keeping our lives in a way with others that we can give them the gospel effectively, working toward that end. Whatever it is, may the Lord lead you, guide you here at this altar, there at your seat. May we follow Him. We'll sing again the song we sang this morning, that we're born again, and rejoice together as we close.
Peace.
Are you glad for God's word this morning? That it's a good word? God's word is always favorable to those who trust in Him. Aren't you glad in that? We rejoice in it. And I pray that it'll be a blessing to you this week. And that if you haven't already, when you pay your taxes on Tuesday, that you'll be reminded of two wonderful truths. That one day you won't have to pay them anymore. And that Jesus has paid them all. Are you thankful for that? Let's be dismissed in